After hearing the national anthem there a little bit ago, I realized one thing. God still lives in the north. North Carolina. First Kings, chapter 18. First Kings, chapter 18. First Kings, chapter 18 and 46. This is what we call take a verse and take a fit. That's what we call preaching in North Carolina. Verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother David Riley to lead us in a word of prayer, please.
Our gracious Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for how it ministers to our hearts. We thank you, Father, that it improves us, restores us, comforts us, helps us, and guides us. We pray tonight for the preacher that you speak to us through him and that we be edified by the doing the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Here in 1 Kings chapter 18, the very last verse in this chapter, God, through the Holy Spirit of God, makes a comment about the hand of the Lord being on Elijah. I know, you know, that this subject has been abused. It has been misused by very older preachers who want you to be their boy. I've had many older preachers come to me over the years and tell me that if I'd just get under their ministry and they would put their hands on me and God would use me and they would teach me how to be a man of God. I told him I didn't want to be a man of God. I wanted to be God's man. If I just joined their clique or run with their fellowship, that God would use me, baloney. God uses who He wants to use when He wants to use them, no matter whether you put your stamp of approval on them or not. But the truth of the matter is that you're going to need a touch of God to get anything done for His kingdom. My grandfather was a very smart man. He talked to me quite a bit, and he told me one day something made a lot of sense to me. He said, James, it's better to know who a fool is than it is to spot a wise man. He said, because when you find out who a fool is, you'll be able to detect them all the time. When I first got saved 24 years ago, at 25 years of age, I had been through Vietnam and came out of there and went to college and became a drug addict. And I'm not bragging there. I'm ashamed of it. Got saved with hair down the middle of my back and an earring in my ear and a needle in my arm, and Jesus came by and saved my soul. But I was already a man of 25 years old and already had enough down home country sense to spot a phony. I came to school here. You can't learn everything that the man knows. He did two things. He addicted me to that King James Bible. And I don't know what it is, but I sure enough know what it ain't. And I can spot when it ain't. A whole lot easier than I can spot when it is. Say, what is preaching? I don't know, praying up, studying up, roaring up and delivering it. I don't know what it is, but I sure enough know what it ain't. Here, most preachers come in and they want you to fall down at their feet, or you can see them walking into the church look like a bunch of mules. And they don't talk to you like a real person. They talk to you like, hello. God bless you. Sound like some type of comedian or something like that. They come in here walking, want you to think they're Dirty Harry, but when they get in the pulpit, you realize they're Barney Fife. Got enough God on them to preach the Word of God. Elijah and Elisha are my favorite prophets. I love them. I love to preach on them. But here, in chapter 18, he ends the chapter out with saying that the hand of the Lord was on them. Young men, you're going to need God's hand on you to get through this life if you're going to serve Jesus Christ. Ladies, it's just not for preachers. For mamas and daddies and mamas and papas and uncles and aunts and church members, you're going to need a touch from God to get along this life, or you'll quit serving them. I was brought up in, after getting saved, in a good crowd. Got to see Dr. Seitler and Sammy Kay and B.B. Caldwell and some of those old timers, Mays Jackson, and got to see those old boys preach and Lester Roloff, and got to see those old boys preach. And when I came to school, I was hungry for the power of God. I mean, I still want God's power. Without His power, I can't exist. I mean, there ain't nothing like preaching when the power of God's around. And man, there ain't nothing like preaching when it ain't. Me and Alan Ryman got to be buddies when I came down here, and we was crazy. Still about half-witted. But we got so fired up and so stirred up, we'd pray all night, asking God to touch us and to use us. And we knew we was no good for nothing reprobates. And we knew we was ignorant. We knew we couldn't pass the school ed. But if God would touch us, perchance if God would touch us, perchance if God would touch us, we'd get something done. We get in that old Ford truck he had. We drive up to Carl Lackey's and get Carl Lackey to pray over us, and go bug Dr. Seitler and get Dr. Seitler to pray over us, and Lester Roloff, and get Lester Roloff to lay hands on us, and we would have let you lay our hands on us because we wanted God's power. And the problem with some of you youngins tonight, and some of you young men, and some of you pastors, is you're satisfied in your condition right now without the overwhelming power of God in your life. Chapter 18 ends and chapter 19 starts. And the Bible is a great book because he never makes a statement without showing you how to get out of it or how to benefit from it. But chapter 18 ends, and then in chapter 19 he shows Elijah through, or shows me and you through life, Elijah, why you're going to need God's hand on you. And that doesn't pop out till chapter 19. But Elijah here is panicked because of the threatening message of Jezebel. And instead of laying the message out that God told him to, he heads for the hills. And he deserts his place of duty. And he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. And what he does is fear takes a hold of him. And restlessness gets on him, and he gets to the place where he wants to kill himself. Now, some of you have been talking about you want to commit suicide. I ain't ever wanted to commit suicide. Say, oh yeah, no I'm not. I always thought if I put a gun to my head, God would just make me tilt that thing just enough. Probably a quadriplegic or something. And I'd have to lay there for 40 or 50 years in misery, wishing I would have obeyed God. I enjoy life. I enjoy seeing the sunrise over the mountains. And I enjoy seeing it set on the other side. I like to hear the whippoorwill. And hey, have you ever heard? You ever heard the locust sing? I like the blue skies of Carolina, the crystal waters. And I enjoy life. I like animals and I like youngins. I enjoy life, but life without God's power is a death in this world. I enjoy my family, enjoy my wife and my church. And I don't reckon I ever want to die, but in chapter 19 and verse 5, Elijah did. He's down at Juniper Junction, right at the situation and station you're sitting at right now. Verse 6, he lays down after God touches him. God touches him in verse 5. And must have been an independent premillennial King James Bible-believing street preaching, hellfire preacher, blowout going, Bible believers bulletin reading, Baptist. Because he falls asleep as soon as God touches him. And then God comes in verse 7 and touches him again. That shows me something. One touch ain't enough. God may touch you this week. You may mess up next week. You'll need another touch from God. Amen. You see, when your heart is far from God, self becomes the center of your interest. And that old hardness and dullness and dryness of God will steal your hearts over, and you'll not be thankful anymore what God's done for you. Your vision will begin to dim, and you'll no longer appreciate the benefits that God bestows upon us daily. And you'll descend down the road of depravity, down to the level of the lost, even though you're on your way to glory. To fail in battle is temporal, but to quit, that's eternal. Ain't time to quit. Time to fix bayonets and charge. God Almighty, when God's touch ain't on you, He's not your main thought. Got no place in your heart, got no place in your thoughts. But you'll notice in verse 7, God comes down, and I'm thankful God don't act like a man. I'm thankful God don't think like a man. I'm thankful God don't think or act like me. His thoughts are above my thoughts. His ways are above my ways. God's looking for someone to touch. Those missionaries got up here the other day. They told us again this morning. We talked to the one brother that's going over there to the Ukraine. He said, come on over and help us over there. Come on over. Come on, visit me. Lord, I put my fingers in my ears and said, I got to go. He said, come on over. Man, it'd be a real blessing. We'll come over and we'll preach it up. Oh, don't tell me that stuff. Talk to one of these youngins here. Talk to one of these young boys here. These other fellows, they ain't got a whole lot to do. I'm just getting a little busy. And let them do something for God. Amen. God touch you. David said, he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither had he hid his face from me. You got to remember that you are the object of God's love. I know modernists play it up. Bible believers play it down. But the truth is, you are the object of God's love. We can't find out the height, the length, or the depth, or the width of the love of God. You got to remember that as long as you got breath, you ought to at least have a hunger to serve Jesus Christ. Now, I'm surmising, but the angel must have touched him first at night because he laid down. And then he must have touched him early in the morning when he woke up. So you're going to need a couple touches every day just to get along, keep on going for Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, you're going to have to get alone with God. I don't care what they say in Bristol, Tennessee. Fred Potter ain't got enough biblical, doctrinal intelligence to blow the fuzz off of Georgia Peach. Anybody tell you you ain't got to repent? You get saved. is a Bible midget. Say, I'm out of this board. You're going to get down you too. It won't be long. Your biblical knowledge will get to seep out your ears. And the touch that you think's a touch from God will be defined as a caressing and a hug from Lucifer himself. I don't like it. I can tell you don't. Say, who are you talking to? The one with the red face back there. That's right. Say, well, they shout. Oh. They shout everywhere. Peacock told you shout at ball games. I got a boy 6'7". He can dunk the ball any way he wants to dunk it. Dunk it in front, back, sideways. He can cock it, bring it through his leg, dunk the ball. When I watch him, I sit in the stands and go, yeah! Doesn't mean I got the power of God. No, you know what it means? It means I like to see a boy bunk it. Especially a white boy. Brother Keaton, the man from my church, he's got a boy about 6'6". He plays basketball. He can do it too. Flying. Whoop. So I don't like basketball. I don't care. I'm preaching, not you. See, I like hockey. I don't care. I like basketball. White folks started basketball, not pickaninnies. I get stirred up. I dance in the aisle. Don't bother me. I'm going to do it here. I'm going to do it there. I'm not going to be like him. Now, God Almighty, touch this old boy. And during the blackest night of Elijah's days, God sent his messenger down to touch him. Why? To encourage him, to empower him to get up and finish the job that he had him to do. And some of you need a touch from God and get off your blessed assurance. And get out there and serve Jesus Christ. Not just talking about this weekend. I'm talking about every day. You're going to need God touch you to get it done tonight, folks. I found out the degrees I got on my wall don't help me a bit in prayer. They sure do make the folks that come in my office like me. But never has got me into heaven's gate. Now wait a minute. Sometimes darkness gets so dark so that you'll see a ray of light more clearly. Sometimes trials come so you'll enjoy His presence more when it comes around. I'm going to ask you why. Did Elijah need God's hand on him? I told you we'll find it in chapter 19. Look at verses 1 through 4. The biggest problem in Christianity is this. Watch out, it's pretty deep. I'm going to feed you scholars now. Hang on, get your theological brain on. Get your intergalactic ear open. The main thing in Christianity and the hardest thing to do is keeping the main thing the main thing. If they ain't deep enough for me, dig a little farther. Why do you need God's touch? Well, verses 1 through 4, because the pressures are going to be too great in life. Here's Elijah, God's man, fed by the ravens by the brook Cherith. Raised the widow's son and just turned 450 prophets into a non-profit organization. I mean, he's got the power of God. I mean, he's been used in the past. He's been blessed by God in the past, but that's in the past. And now the pressure's on. Jezebel's coming down the line. She's going to tear him up. When the pressure's on, people act different. Say, God's got me under the pressure, under the grinding wheel to make me. No, you don't. He's got you there to show you what you're made of. Trials and pressures don't make you. That just reveals your spiritual condition when you get rolled on. There was a great man of God. He stood face to face with Ahab and said, ain't going to rain no more. And it didn't rain. But now the pressure's on. The peers are around. Friends are around. Families around. Money problems and fears and health problems and the world, the flesh, and the devil's on them. And boy, if he ever needs a touch, it's when you're under pressure. Say, well, I know some preachers and I know some Christians, and they're not acting right. When a man that loves God and is serving God for years, or a woman, and if you watch them and they're not acting right, there's something going on. Pressure makes a person act out of character. Amen. When you see somebody doing something they don't usually do, mark her down. They're under pressure. And boy, when you get under that pressure, you better watch out, because you'll do things and say things and go places to relieve the pressure instead of bringing it to God. You need to have God's touch to get you through the pressures of this life. Some of you fellows are praying, God, use me, use me, use me, use me. He'll use you if you want to be used. But remember, when he does, the pressure is coming on. You think it was easy for Brother Bartlett to get up here yesterday and try to preach? The wife with a broken heart in a church with the spirit of Beelzebub, and him trying up here to minister to you. The pressure was on. When the pressure gets on, you better have God's touch. You'll act out of character. You'll say, pray for me, preacher. I'm the only one left. Yeah. Prayer isn't going to do you no good unless you get serious about it and get a touch from God when you're praying. The pressure is good for me, and pressure is good for you. It shows us how much we can take. It shows us how much God loves us. And it shows that God's still interested in using us to get something done. Say, why am I going to need a touch from God? Well, verses 1 through 4, the pressure's too great. And then verse 7, the journey's too far. You can't make it by yourself. He said, because the journey's too great for thee. You see, one touch wasn't enough. He had to finish the journey that he was on. The second one came around and he said, arise and eat. He never did ask God what was on the table. He just ate what God had for him. Amen. Problem with you, you know what some of you's problem is? When Dr. Ruckman ain't here, you come around here and you say, oh, let's look and see if Dr. Ruckman's in this week. No, he's not in this week. Well, we're going to slip off over here because we don't like what Brother Donovan's going to feed us. This ain't Sunday special here. This ain't the buffet. This ain't the buffet. I don't know, but he's serving grits. I'm a Yankee. I don't like him. Come on. So, well, I wish Bartlett was here. Lynch wasn't preaching. I could tell by the way you look. But if Bartlett was here, he could say it in a quieter voice without a sweaty face and without a stomping foot and could still make you have indigestion.
That's right.
Journey's too far. 40 days he went on the food for God. The strength that you and I need doesn't come from my abilities and your abilities. It comes from Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, boys, something. The easiest way in battle is always a minefield. You go to cutting corners and try to get through it easy, you won't make it easy. You got to go to the hard road. The hard road leads out the right place. If you ain't been through anything or ain't going through anything, you ain't worth nothing to minister. This journey that you and I are on, it demands too much strength. You got to have a touch from God. It demands powers beyond our own abilities to get it through. It demands faith, and it requires courage. Say, what's courage? Well, finding something worth dying for and going after it. That's courage. Well, is Jesus worth dying for? Yeah, some of you ain't even lived for him. Take courage to go through this road, folks. And it's going to take a touch from God. How can a man lose two families and still minister to you? Journeys are too great. 50 years. How can this man lose his wife? Coming down here to a blowout. How can this man walk around the country, Danny Hall, get a liver transplant, and get up here and sing to you folks? How can Brother Peacock have the trouble he has, and these other men, Jack, but big old Goliath back there, have the trouble he has? These other men have the trouble they have. You know why? They're not trusting upon their strength. They're trusting upon the touch of God Almighty. You're going to learn something, folks. This road that me and you on is paved with mines. Amen. Strange to me, but God's got a way of using people that have no abilities. And he walks right past the person that has all the abilities and got all the A's in school and couldn't even talk. And God touched him and he becomes a fireball. I got out my high school album the other day. My wife and I was looking through it. And it said, James Lentz, the least likely to succeed. I looked at my picture, had flat top with fenders. Had it curled down in front. The least likely to succeed. How right they were. Along the way, Jesus passed by. Found me in the mire. Put my feet upon a rock and established my going. Put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. And this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and he delivered him out of all this trouble. But I'm here to tell you, folks, without a touch of God, journey's too far. Pressure's too great. Look at verses 8 through 12. The distractions are too many. You see, he's done ate a meal from God, and now he's fully prepared, equipped for the journey. He's got a full belly. In verse 9, he goes to the place where he can rest again. I'm telling you, he must have been a Baptist. God touched him once, touched him twice. He gives him a great meal, and he goes and rests again. You'll notice that God said, "What you doing here, Elijah? What you doing here? They're supposed to be down there. What are you doing here?" He said, "I'm sick of the brethren." Well, I am too. I'd rather fellowship with bootleggers than most of the brethren. At least what they got will make you glad. Touch from God as you're captivated with what they're doing and where they're going and what they're saying, and you're comparing yourself among yourself, and you ain't wise. And when you're doing those things, those distractions get the touch of God off your life. And you notice that God said in verse 11, he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, and the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still a small voice." In verse 11, God says to Elijah, he's already touched him, and he says, "All right, now I'm going to see if you're going to be obedient to me." See, when God touches you, then he wants obedience. He said, "Go on the mountain." And he goes up on the mountain. When he's obedient, then he tests his perception. And what he does, he said, "Elijah, take heed, see where I'm at. See if you got a touch." So he's standing on the mountain, and the mountain begins to quake. And Elijah says, surely this is God. I can feel him. I can feel the moving of God. It's got to be God. So that's you, Lord. Lord said, ain't me. They had a big old wind come a barreling through that holler there in that mountain, and it blew his hair off to the side and touched his beard, and that old breath of wind hit his face, and he thought the coolness of God, and he said, this is God. And the Lord said, ain't me. Look down that holler, and come a big old fireball coming up. He said, there's God. He's on fire. The fire fell. So some of you said last night, man, what a service, the fire fell. And God said, I wasn't in the fire either. And then he sent by a still, small voice. You see, Elijah was already disturbed. He was already fixing to kill himself. He was already ready to quit down at Juniper Junction, ready to go out. And if he would have spoke to him in the shaking of the earth or the wind or the fire, he might have spooked them. And God didn't want to spook you. God wants to speak to you. So he don't speak to you out of physical things, feelings, sight. He speaks to you out of faith through a still small voice. And now his faith isn't trusting in movement. It ain't trusting in feeling. It ain't trusting what he sees. It's trusting what God said. You notice something else? You're going to need God's touch, verses 13 through 18, because the loneliness sometimes is too great. Elijah's all by himself. And God comes by and says, what you do here, Elijah? Verse 13. Been forsaken by his friends. Been forsaken by his family. And he said, I'm the only one left, Lord. I've seen folk lose their mates and literally grieve themselves to death. They need a touch of God. I went over and seen a lady at our church before I come over, Sister Leola Townsend. She was sitting out on her back porch rocking in her rocking chair. Her husband went to be with the Lord a little while ago. And I said, Leola, how are you? And she just sat there rocking, looking at old Knob Mountain. I said, you doing all right, sister? She said, I'm all right, preacher. I said, anything I can do for you before I go? No, not a thing. And she said, you know, preacher, she said, I sure am lonely. So I sat there and sat there until the sun went down and the cold got cold, and we went inside and had a cup of coffee. Stayed with her as long as I could before I had to come. You know why? She needed a touch from God. Not from me. From God. Before we left, I said, would you like to pray, sister? And she got down on her knees and I got on mine. She's 60-some year old. And I prayed, Lord, touch this sister of ours and bless her. She looked up and she said, preacher, I'm just so lonely. You single people, you better watch out who you date. See, I'm a courting. Courting ain't in the Bible.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Got that from Lebanon, Ohio. Dating ain't in the Bible. Say, what are you doing? Spark it. I don't know. Proving you ain't a fag. Say, I'm a boy. I like girls. Thank God. Say, I'm a girl. I'm 16. I would see some pretty good-looking boys around here. Thank God you did. You've seen the rest. Please extinguish and get yourself out of here. But you know what'll happen? You young'uns, you'll get lonely. Your friends will forsake you. You'll get lonely. Some little boy will come along, start speaking sweet things in your ear. And you'll get lonely. And you'll think, if I don't grab him and don't give him what he wants, I know how I can keep him. And none had a friend.
His name was Jonadab. He was a very wicked man. He took the flower out of his sister's eye. He took the purity out of her cheek because he was a perverted man. You better watch out for loneliness.
You divorcees, you better watch out. Good Lord, learn the first time. Don't get some idiot like you just got rid of. Some of you women, I tell you, when it comes to picking men, you just keep picking losers. And you men, don't pick them for the, well, I don't know, better pick a good looking one. You're going to have to wake up to her. 40 years from now, try to picture, look at her mama. If her mama looks like a Sherman tank, don't get with her. She looks like a Jaguar. Grab her, amen. I looked at my wife's mama real good, boy. I thought, say, has your wife changed in 25 years? Oh, yeah. Say, have you? Yeah. My stomach's got a little bigger. My hair's receded a little farther. But the fire ain't got out of the furnace. You better watch out for loneliness, you old folk. Husband went to be with God. Wife went to be with God. You better watch out being alone. You better get into a work of God. You better ask God to touch you. You better ask God to keep laying His hand on you and touching you so you don't mess up and get so lonely that you'll grieve yourself to death. Amen. God, when He comes around and speaks, He never misrepresents Himself. He never shams. He never struts. He just speaks in a still, small voice. Strange thing about this loneliness, and here's how it is with people. When you don't have a touch of God on your life, you get like Elijah, you get depressed. So you go down and you sit at Juniper Junction and start feeling sorry for yourself. Some of you preachers are going to go home and it's going to be just as dry as soda cracker juice. I mean, you're going to go home, that church is going to be so dry and so dead, you've been in here shouting it out, praising God. You're going to think, man, I'm getting out of this thing, man. You don't need to get out, you need to get in. That's right, man. You need to get in that thing. And you'll get depressed. Well, after he got depressed and God still hadn't touched him, then what he does is he secludes himself. He goes in a cave. And he don't want to see nobody. Don't want to be around nobody. Don't want to go to church no more. Don't want to fellowship with nobody. That is the embryo is depression and the baby is seclusion. Comes from loneliness and not a touch of God. So why do I need God's hand on me? Because that loneliness is going to set in. You know who the loneliest man is in the church? The pastor. I've got some good men here, friends. Kelly Benson is just a wonderful friend of mine. Joe West and Mike Wheeler and some fellas from our church, Tony Mateo, and they come down here all this way. Why they come down to hear to me, hear me preach, they hear me all the time, I don't know. Wonderful friends. Brother David and his brother Robert, and they come down to hear me preach. And the thing is, they're my church members, and I gotta hold back the burdens that are on my heart. And I can't tell them, because if I tell them it might affect them.
Amen, brother.
And I ain't got nobody to talk to. And the loneliest man in the church is the preacher. And brother, you better watch out and make sure you got a touch from God. Or that loneliness will turn into bitterness. You'll think they ain't treating you right, or they ain't paying you right, or they don't appreciate you no more. And that's Lucifer belching up embryos of hell into your ears. God gave you a work, do it whether they appreciate you or not, whether they take care of you or not. You're working for God, and God will take care of His man. Yeah.
Well, better make sure God's hand on you. Look at verse 19, 21. I'm done. You better make sure God's hand's on you, because sometimes the commitment is too great. Here's Elisha, young man. Good old boy Elisha was, working with his daddy. Into the line on the yoke of oxen. He's plowing with the 12th one. He's working for daddy. And God's man comes by, Elijah comes by, and he's like some of you young boys. When you see Dr. Ruckman come by, you run right after him. I'm going to PBI. I'm getting into ministry. I'm going to follow that man. I'm going to follow that man. I'm going to follow that man. Wherever he goes, I'm going to follow that man. He's a man. I'm going to follow that man. And Elijah says, "What you want, son?" He said, "Well, I want you to help me get into ministry." He said, "Pass the salt." Elijah said, "You want to get into ministry?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Follow me." And Elisha said, "Wait a minute. Mom and Daddy's back at the house. And I got to go give them a kiss before I can follow you." Commitment was pretty strong, wasn't it? It's not wrong to have family. It's good to have family. But not when you put them over top of Jesus Christ. See, my wife left me. Might be a blessing. My husband left me. Might be a blessing. Say, what should I do? Find God's man. And follow him. He'll lead you to the right place. And if he takes him home, and if you're inquisitive enough to look for a mantle, it might fall on you. Quiet. It wasn't hard to walk away from daddy's oxen. It was just hard to cut the cord with mom and daddy. Commitment, sometimes for Jesus Christ, sometimes without his touch, seems like it's too much. I was having some trouble at my house in November, and we had to go to the Philippines. I told my wife, I said, "Honey, I have to go." And she said, "Just go ahead and go." And I said, "Well, got to try to get this boy straightened out. What are we going to do?" And she said, "Just go and we'll trust the Lord." And I said, "All right." I said, "Are you sure you'll be all right?" She said, "Well, if I ain't, if you're here, it'll happen. And if you ain't here, it'll happen too, if it's going to happen." And then I had got my men together, my assistant pastor, my treasurers together, or treasurer and my deacons together, and then my treasurer wanted to quit being a treasurer of the church the day before I left to go to Philippines. Got the tickets paid for, got everything planned out, got everything sent. He wants to quit. Say, "What'd you do?" I said, "Go ahead and quit. What are you going to do?" Say, "What'd you do? Did you stay home?" "I couldn't stay home. I already made a commitment." Say, "What'd you think? Do you think someone might steal your church?" "They'd give it back." That fits these shoes. It don't fit their shoes. This church fits his shoes and his shoes. It'll never fit yours. Say, "What'd you do?" "Went to the Philippines. Seen God touch those people. Got back. Everything was all right." Sometimes it seems like the commitment's too great. Don't you think Brother Larry Bartlett knew he was having trouble before he come? Don't you think? He came down there this morning to eat breakfast, and he looked like someone had whooped him. And sat down, and I looked at his eyes and then looked back. I didn't want to make him feel funny or make me think I think I'm better than him, because I ain't. I looked at him and I thought, "My God, help that man out." That pressure, boy, that pressure was on. And then he needed a touch from God, boy. And that commitment, you know what he did? He came down here to deliver something that God gave him for you at the cost of his church. Amen. And at the cost of his own wife's sanity and her own comfort. to help every one of you out. And you can't even stay in school, or you can't even dig in and stay in a church for over a year. They told us that case on. After 30 days, we went 90, but they told us after 30 days, dig in deep enough to where you can't get out and the enemy can't get in and shoot everybody that is up and running around, whether they're Marines, Navy, of course, or NVA. So anybody that ran, we shot. But dug in deep enough to where you couldn't get out and deep enough where they couldn't get in. There's got to be a commitment. And the commitment goes beyond a bucket of tears. And after reading this passage, I thought about it last night. And I thought this, if I could just cling to God, Brother Danny, like I used to Lucifer. If I could grab God like I used to with him. Say, is there a devil? Yeah. Say, how do you know the Bible says so? Amen. And because I've done business with him. But I said, if I could just grab a hold of God and serve him like I served that devil, and God would touch me like the devil did, I might be able to get something done. Remember years ago, I heard an old story, and I'll be done. There was a preacher, and he was a circuit rider. And these old Methodist preachers, and there's still a few good ones around, down around us, old tiny Methodists. And they still preach and still do pretty good down our way, down Golden Valley. And what he'd do is he'd go from church to church, and every month he'd go down to this church way up on down this holler of these mountains. And he was getting his family ready one morning, and his wife said to him, she said, honey, she said, did you check the wagon? You know how women are. He said, yeah, I checked the wagon. Don't worry about the wagon. Just get your hind in the wagon. Get the young'uns in the wagon. Let's go. Don't be late. Let's go. Come on. She said, did you grease the wheels? What do you know about greasing wheels? Listen, just, you just shut up. Mind the young'uns. I'm ready to preach. I don't want to talk. I want to get down there. I want to preach the word of God. She said, all right. They got down the road about a mile. The wheel fell off. And she said, told you so. So he got out and jacked that thing up, got all the young'uns out, got her out, fixed it, went down the road a little bit. She said, did you make sure that you tightened it real good? He said, listen, you want to tighten the thing? She said, I'm just asking, honey. I'm not trying to cause you no. He said, I got to preach, and here you are aggravating me. You're the devil's advocate, sister. Got over the top of one little hill, started going down. Wheel fell off. He got her out, got the young'uns out. She said, would you like me to do it? Would you like to go to the hospital? Well, they fastened it up, and they got back in, and they was late, probably 20 minutes late. And they got up top of that ridge there, and down the holler, there was the church. And man, there's all types of buggies and wagons around, a few old cars, and man, he could hear up on top of that hill coming down screaming and hollering. Someone was preaching hellfire and brimstone preaching. I mean, he was preaching hell hot and the fires of hell belching up and consuming sinners, and people were moaning and groaning and wailing. And he walked in that back door and opened that back door, and he looked down the aisle of that back door, and the people were all over the altar weeping and wailing and moaning and crying and asking God to have mercy on them. And he walked down the middle of that pulpit, he looked up in that pulpit, and there was Lucifer. And Lucifer said, what do you want, preacher? And the preacher said, how can you, being the devil, preach on hell, fire, and damnation, and get people to respond? He said, son, anybody can preach truth without unction.
That's good, preacher.
You need a touch from God. You got the truth. You just ain't got the touch. And you'll not get nothing done without the touch of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Elijah needed a touch from God. Pressures were too great and the journey was too far and the distractions was too many. The loneliness was so great and the commitment seemed to be too much. Hey folk, have you got God's power in your life? Have you got the power, the unction, the touch of God that you're going to need to finish this journey? Is there anybody in the congregation tonight, as the pianist begin to play something real slow? Is there anybody tonight, we're going to ask you a question. Might say this, Brother Jim, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm about wore out. I'm about wore out. I'm tired. I'm beat down. I need God. I really need God, preacher, to touch me. I'm serving Him. I'm trying to serve Him, but it's out of duty. It ain't out of a burden of love. Would you pray for me, preacher? Would you lift your hand? God bless you. God bless you. I see your hands. Listen, why don't you come tonight? This old-fashioned altar. Listen, God will meet you there. Come and ask Him for something you can't buy. Come and ask Him, preacher, for the strength to go the journey that we can't make alone. Folk are coming. How about you? Father in heaven, we pray that the Spirit of God would do His working and the children of men help these ladies, Lord. These young men, these preachers, these older men, Lord, please help me. Help me, Lord, to be used by Thee. Help us, Lord, to realize that our strength lies in Your strength and not our own. And God, use us for Christ's sake. Bless these that have come. Bless those that didn't. Bless this work. Give it strength. Keep the unction here, that they might be able to impart unto these young men and put them in the ministry by the Spirit of God. They'll need You, Lord. We know that. God, I pray that You'd put Your power down on this church and this invitation tonight, that You'd call somebody to be used by Thee.
In the book He says, not by might or by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. Christ says, without Me you can do nothing. Ask God to bless your meal. Ask God to bless your studying. Ask God to bless you while you're feeding the baby. Ask God to bless you while you're washing the baby. Ask God to take care of when you get in the car. Ask God to give you wisdom to save somebody when you meet them. Without Me, you can do nothing. If any man here in the building or woman here is not saved, you ought to come down and join us here at the front. The dozens here kneeling will make a way for you if you come. You won't be coming alone. You'll be coming just for the rest of us sinners. Why don't you get up out of your seat right now and come anywhere in the building. Some man or woman here, you don't know you're saved, don't know where you're going when you die. Why don't you get, just come up and join us here. Come up, come down and join us. Get on your knees down here. Well, some Christian have a word of prayer with you. You never met God, you never met Christ. Old college preacher kept praying for the unction and praying for the unction, and one of his brothers said, man, you don't know what unction is. And he said, well, I know I don't know what it is, but I sure know what it ain't. And that's what we get in the ministry these days in America. Most of it ain't. Well, let's stand. Everybody stand. Let's sing number 166. We'll sing three stanzas here. The first three stanzas, 166 in the regular book. We're going to sing, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today. Try Me, O Savior, and Know My Thoughts, I Pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Meeting Sunday school 10 o'clock, service 11 o'clock, last service 6 o'clock, and then back into the world, brethren, back in that godless mess. And take some of the shout with you, and take some of the song with you. Don't leave it here, take it with you when you go. And when you go back, the thing's all over.